we stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank you for these beautiful words written to strengthen us, to point us to you, to show us you. May we see you today. May we know all the great truth contained in this psalm. May we sing to you and worship you and trust in you as we should. You be the glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the well-known statements from this psalm is, "A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." And another well-known statement comes right after that, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." We are going to dig into and learn from those statements and other beautiful statements as well. But first, I want to focus our attention on the authors of the psalm. That's the title of my first point, the authors of the psalm. I say authors, plural, because the inspired title uses the plural. You can see the inspired title on the screen. It tells us the sons of Korah authored the psalm. They wrote it for the choir master to use. So this psalm was sung, and they wrote it for the gittith, which was likely a guitar-like harp. The plural does not mean that all the sons of Korah collaborated on the psalm and wrote it together. The plural is a way of attributing it to all of them, and it's possible more than one of them wrote a psalm, for there are 11 psalms attributed to the sons of Korah. I have them listed on the screen. There are two groupings of them. You can see that we are on the first psalm of the second grouping. So this is not the first time we've met the sons of Korah. The history of the sons of Korah is interesting in general, and their history is especially interesting regarding Psalm 84. In general, the sons of Korah are interesting because their genealogy goes back to a sad rebellion. If you want to read about the rebellion later today, please not now, but later today, you can find it at Numbers chapter 16. Korah grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. And Korah led 250 chiefs of Israel against Moses and Aaron, and hence against God. The rebellion ended with the ground opening up and swallowing Korah and the 250 leaders and also their families. So in Numbers chapter 16, it sounds like the sons of Korah were no more. But 10 chapters later, in Numbers chapter 26, we are told that the sons of Korah did not die, which means that they did not follow their father in that rebellion. They must have realized their father was wrong. They did not join him, hence they did not die. Their history is inspiring. For that reason, they were faithful followers of God. They were also servants in the temple. Their father had been a servant in the temple, and they continued to be servants in the temple. And regarding Psalm 84, it's interesting and helpful to learn how the sons of Korah served in the temple, what their role was, what their job was in the temple. We learn about that role in 1 Chronicles, which is a book that tells us a lot about the temple. For instance, 1 Chronicles chapter 25 describes who served as musicians. I have just a few verses on the screen. Musicians have always been a blessing to the people of God. God uses musicians. He has in the past. He uses them today. But musicians are not the only ones who served in the temple. As we all know, whenever you build a facility, the facility has to be maintained. Here at First Church, we have custodians who help keep our facilities looking wonderful and nice. We have greeters and ushers to welcome people as they come in. And in some churches today, there are even security guards as you come in. The temple needed all of that care. It had to be cleaned, it had to be maintained, and it had to be guarded. It had to be guarded because only certain people could enter certain areas of the temple, and it had to be guarded because there were treasures in the temple. That is why the temple had doorkeepers, also called gatekeepers. The job of the doorkeeper was to guard and care for the temple. And that is how some of the sons of Korah served in the temple. Listen to what 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 18 and 19 say. And for the colonnade on the west, there were four at the road and two at the colonnade. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the Korahites and the sons of Merari. So here we learn that the Korahites served as gatekeepers, doorkeepers, and the Korahites were the sons of Korah. They served as doorkeepers. So when Psalm 84 mentions being a doorkeeper in the house of God, that is a service the sons of Korah actually provided. Knowing that reveals that Psalm 84 is not just poetic words. The content of Psalm 84 flows from personal experience and observation. And knowing that is helpful as you read and think about the psalm. So let's keep that in mind as we now turn our attention to the images used in the psalm, the images of the psalm. That's the title of my next overall point, the images. One image concerns birds. Specifically, sparrows and swallows. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." As I was thinking about these verses this week, I did a quick internet search for sparrows and swallows. Guess what I found? I found that sparrows and swallows are well known for constructing their nests in buildings and homes. For instance, here's a picture of a nest in a vent. They look for places like that in buildings and homes. They find it much nicer than a tree. Now, think about the sons of Korah being doorkeepers. Their job was to protect and care for the temple. So it makes complete sense that as they walked around the temple, inspecting it, the sons of Korah saw sparrows and swallows making nests in the temple, by the altar of God, and probably other places as well. They made nests in the dwelling place of God. And the sons of Korah realized that was a wonderful picture and image of a beautiful truth. Namely, God provides refuge and rest for all the humble who come to Him. God provides refuge and rest for all the humble who come to him. I say humble because sparrows and swallows are not majestic birds. They are common. Today they're even called pests because they do build their nests where people don't want nests. People don't want to have nests in their sparrows, so they have them removed. But the sons of Korah saw that these lowly birds were welcomed to make their nests in the dwelling place of God. They were welcomed and they were able to care for their children in that safe, sacred place. With that beautiful image, the psalmist is encouraging us to realize we can enjoy the same blessing. Dear friends, God welcomes the humble and lowly to find refuge and rest in him. He welcomes us to come to him and dwell with him. He welcomes us to have a home in his dwelling place. Jesus used birds to make the same point. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is saying, notice that God cares for the sparrows. And realize, therefore, you are even more cared for. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The answer is yes, with an exclamation mark, for we are made in God's image. And God took on our flesh to save us and to call us his children. The psalmist saw the sparrows and the swallows dwelling in the temple, making their nests there, and he realized if God does that for the birds, for these lowly birds, well, then he's going to do even more for us. The psalmist realized God will not turn us away when we come to him. The most lowly can dwell in his house. That's one image in the psalm. The next image is of travelers. Travelers to the temple. Verses 5 and 6 say, blessed are they whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. As doorkeepers of the house of God, the sons of Korah would have met all those who came to the temple. Some came from nearby, some came from great distance. The psalmist pictures those who came from a distance as travelers going through the valley of Baca. Now, scholars do not know of any valley called Baca. So this is likely just imagery the psalmist is using. Just like Psalm 23 mentions the valley of the shadow of death, or just like we might say a person had to walk through a valley of sorrows, the psalmist is doing the same thing. He's using imagery here. The word Baca can have two different meanings. It's very similar to a Hebrew word that means weeping, so that might be what he's saying, the valley of weeping. Or the word Baca also can refer to balsam trees, which grew in dry lands. Either way, the psalmist is describing travelers as going through a hard place, a place of weeping, or an uncomfortable, dry, parched place, a place that needs water. The psalmist is saying the journey is hard. There are tears. There's discomfort as they travel to God's dwelling place. But here is the wonderful part of the image. The travelers are so focused on getting to God's dwelling place that they know that arriving at the temple will be so glorious, they're constantly strengthened to continue the journey. Nothing stops them from appearing before God in Zion. Zion, by the way, is another way to refer to Jerusalem, the place of the temple. They go from strength to strength as they travel through that hard way because their eyes are on the dwelling place of God. They have sure hope as they travel to that place. They have an awesome finish line ahead of them, and it just keeps them going. It strengthens them. And notice what else the psalmist says. He says, as they go through the valley of Baca, it becomes a place of springs and early rains and pools. The valley, the place of sorrows, that place of discomfort becomes an oasis because of these travelers who are going to the temple. The psalmist is saying, because they have the sure hope of arriving at the dwelling place of God, because their hearts are fixated on God, because they're going after God, their presence in the valley blesses the valley. The valley of sorrows does not extinguish their joy. Rather, they bring joy to that valley. That happens not because the travelers are great, not because the travelers are strong within themselves. That happens because they are traveling to the temple of God. They bless others because their hearts are fixed on God. The sons of Korah knew this because as doorkeepers, they saw the travelers arriving after going through a hard journey. They saw the joy of the travelers. They saw the strength of the travelers after that hard journey. As a pastor, I have seen the reality that the sons of Korah are referring to. I've seen it while Christians who are traveling to the true temple, to the true promised land, are in a hard valley. I've seen that even though the valley is full of tears, they are full of hope and joy. And their hope in the valley has blessed my heart as I see it. Their hope in God makes the valley a place of springs. I've seen that. Many times I've seen that joy, even as people go through hard places on their way to the true temple, and it's beautiful. And I know that many of you have probably seen and experienced that as well. You've seen their joy. The valley is hard. Tears do fall. But there's joy. Great joy. We Christians know where we are headed. We know that the destination is so great, so awesome. It is worth going through any trial to get there. That's what the psalmist is describing. And it's beautiful, isn't it? This is beautiful. Now, as Christians, what do we do while we're in the trial, while we're in the valley? Answer, we pray. And we see in the psalm a prayer. And it verses 8 and 9. The psalmist lifts up a prayer that a traveler might lift up, or a prayer that someone might lift up for the travelers. The psalmist prays, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. To help us quickly understand this prayer, I'll point out that the anointed one, who is also called a shield, is the king. So this is a prayer for the king who was anointed by God to give protection to the people. King Solomon is the king who built the temple, and all the kings who came after him protected the temple, and they, of course, protected the people of the kingdom as well, and those who were traveling to the temple and such things. So by praying for the king, the psalmist was praying for protection, protection for the temple, protection for these people traveling to the temple. Today, this psalm can inspire us to pray for the church, for our elders and deacons, for our ministers in the church, and not just our local church, but the church of God everywhere. We can pray, oh God, look on the face of your church, your anointed elders, your anointed deacons, your ministers. Continue to strengthen and bless in your church for the sake of your people, so that they might be strengthened while traveling through this difficult world. Traveling is another image. And we can relate to that, can we not? And the final image is one the psalmist was very familiar with. The image of a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper in the house of God. Being a doorkeeper was not a glamorous position, and maybe not even a well-appreciated position. As I said a moment ago, part of the job was to protect the temple. It had treasures. There were treasures in the temple that had to be protected. And people had to be kept out of certain areas. Certain people could not enter. Today, we could call that position a security guard. Right? They were a security guard. Now, think about this. Have you ever walked into a building where a security guard is standing at the door? Some banks, for instance, have security guards at the door. Or maybe you've gone to a large sporting event or some other gathering where there are security guards at the door or at the gate or something like that. When you go past the security guards at the door, do you give them much thought? Now, since you are all friendly, upstanding citizens, you don't have to worry about those security guards, do you? You're not doing anything wrong. So, do you give them a whole lot of thought? My guess is most of us don't. We certainly smile and say hi and, you know, we're cordial and things like that as we go through the door, but we don't give them a whole lot of thought, do we? And my point is this, like many jobs, the job of a security guard is not glamorous. We need people to do the job. We're glad they give protection and help and such things. It's a fine, honorable job, but it's certainly not a glamorous position. And while it provides a good living, a decent wage, being a security guard is not going to make you super wealthy. Now, in comparison, think about movie stars and famous musicians, especially those who are, you know, known to be wild, known for being socialites, you know, having these amazing parties and such things. Well, many people are in awe of them. Many people are envious of their money, of their fame, of the luxury they enjoy, and some are even envious of the wicked way of life they have. There's a big difference between how the famous, wicked, wealthy are viewed by the world and how the world views security guards. Isn't there? Big difference. That kind of difference is being pointed at when the psalmist says in verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of the wicked. The psalmist knew that no matter how many people might be envious of those who dwell in the tents of wickedness, no matter how many people might be envious of the socialite, he, the doorkeeper, had the better life, the prized life, the better position. Why? Because he got to spend his time in the dwelling place of God. The psalmist thinks it is such a blessing to be in God's dwelling place, he says, a day in your court. Is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's quite the statement, isn't it? A day, just one day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You pick it, this is better, one day here. That's quite the statement. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the statement is hyperbole? Do you think it's an exaggeration? Keep pondering that question as we now consider the focus of the psalm. That's my third overall point. We've looked at the authors, the images, now the focus of the psalm. While the temple is highlighted in the psalm, while the temple is the place the Old Testament saints traveled to, While the temple is the place the doorkeeper saw sparrows and swallows build their nests. While the temple is the place where the doorkeeper stood guard. It's not the walls or geographical space of the temple that is the focus. The focus is on the one who dwelt in the temple. The focus is on God. It's on His presence. The last two verses make that beautifully clear. Listen again to those verses. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blesses the one who trusts in You. It's not the walls of the temple or the space of the temple that is a blessing. It is the God who dwells there. The psalmist loved being in the temple, being a doorkeeper, because he got to be near God Himself. In the temple was the Holy of Holies, the throne of God on earth. The psalmist knew that all good gifts come from God. The psalmist knew that true, abundant life, health, protection come from God. God is the sun. God is the shield. There is no power greater than Him. There is nothing more beautiful, more awesome than God. There is no greater joy and delight than being in His presence. God removes all darkness. So the psalmist says, listen, I have the prized life. I'd rather have my job for just one day than for 1,000 years of doing anything away from God's presence. I have the prized life here. This is amazing what I get to do. Now, as New Testament Christians, as we read this psalm, we can realize this inspired psalm ultimately points to the New Jerusalem, the true, visible dwelling place of God that Jesus will usher in when He returns again. The place is described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 say, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Dear friends, we are traveling to that place. We Christians are traveling to that place. And that place will not need a building, a facility with walls. It will not need an actual temple, because God Himself will be there and will be the temple. Listen to what verses 22 through 26 say. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." God will be visible. God will be fully present in all of His glory. He will be the sun, the shield. He will give full, abundant joy and life. Dear Christians, that is where we are traveling to. With that in mind, I again ask you the question I asked you a moment ago. When the psalmist says to God, a day, just one day in your courts, that's better than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you think that's hyperbole? My answer is this. When I read of God Himself being the temple in the New Jerusalem, when I read of basking in the light of His full glory, I can say I would truly rather spend just one day there to see that, to experience that, than 1,000 in any other place you can tell me about. I would take that. It's going to be amazing. There's nothing like it. I would truly take that for a day. I can say what the psalmist says at the beginning of Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs as faints for the courts of the Lord. Dear friends, there is not a place in this COVID-stricken, sinful, fading, deteriorating world that can compare to being in the gracious, loving, shielding, life-giving presence of God Almighty. And here's what is really amazing. Through Jesus Christ, we will not spend just one day there. We will not just spend 1,000 days there. We will be there forever. This is the good news. We'll be there forever through Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. And we can know we are going there. We can know with absolute assurance we will arrive because we go there not by our efforts. We go there not by our good works. We go there through Christ Jesus alone who has won the victory for us. We go there by trusting in His work, His power, His glory, His accomplishment on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. That's how we get there. That's why we have sure hope. Listen to how the psalm ends. Notice the last words. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who what? Trusts in you. There it is. That verse is the application of the psalm. The application is not to trust in your works, your goodness, your holiness. The application is trusting God, what He's done through Jesus. Love Him and give your life to Him. Live not for the things of this world, which are quickly passing away. Live not to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why would you want to live for that? And there's so many people who are living for that. Why would you want to live for that? Now trust in God and live for His dwelling place. No good things will He withhold from us. Blessed is the one who trusts in Him. We're going to sing a song based on the statement, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I pray that you will sing it with joy, with passion, with sure hope, with love for God. Before we sing, let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you, Father, for the sure knowledge that we will be with you, that we will see your glory, that we will bask in your light, that we will walk in your city, that you will dwell with us forever. Thank you that we have the sure hope of going there. Thank you that as we go through any hard times in this valley, we can cling to that hope. We can look ahead to where we're going. We can be spurred on. We can receive strength from strength as we go through trial from trial. Thank you, Father, for all that you have so graciously do for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sing, we pray to your glory and honor. We worship you, we exalt you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let's stand and worship our great and awesome God. Sing.